Ken, let's get right back to the third myth. And what you just read from Bonhoeffer seems to lead us right into this direction. Bonhoeffer was talking about the reason God has given us the brother so that we might hear from his mouth with certainty the forgiveness of our sins. Myth number three, to be sure of forgiveness, the Christian needs to confess specific sins to the pastor. Now, you mentioned before that there were different modes in which confession is made. Review those and address this myth, if you would.
Okay, we can kind of zero in on this because we do have to, I think, talk about several modes before we finally get to the one of confessing sin to the pastor. We should note, of course, that all of us Christians should be confessing all of our sins to God, as indeed we do in the Lord's Prayer. We say, forgive us our trespasses, and hopefully none of us are sort of crossing our fingers and saying, well, except this one here or that one there. Forgive us our trespasses. After all, to God nothing is hidden. There are no secrets before him. As 1 John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness.
Okay, you talked about prayer, confessing our sins to God and confessing all of our sins. Mm-hmm. Should we also confess our sins to other people, in particular when we have sinned against them?
Yes, absolutely, we should. It's finally God against whom all sin is committed, as Psalm 51 said, against you, you only have I sinned. We confess against our neighbors, or we confess rather to our neighbors, the particular things we've done against them, not the things that we've done against someone else. So to our neighbor, yeah, we confess those sins by which we have hurt them. Now, we may at times be unaware of those sins. We may be slow about going to our neighbor and confessing because we fear how they're going to react, or we may stand on our pride and say, I don't want to do that. There is certainly pain involved in acknowledging our wrong, particularly to the person we have wronged. And part of the pain is that we are being specific about that sin. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't do it.
Is it optional?
No, it is not optional for us to confess our sins to those against whom we have sinned in particular ways. A famous passage from the Sermon on the Mount says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift.
What if the other person will not forgive us? What then?
The Bible says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If the other person refuses to be reconciled, we shouldn't let that ruin our own seeking after peace. We can pray for steadfastness and courage to keep on doing the right thing ourselves. We can certainly pray for that other person.
Should we also continue? I mean, in spite of the fact that we have confessed the sin to them, would it also be right for to come to them again after a certain period of time? Say, I know I talked to you about this before, and I don't think you've forgiven me. I want to tell you again how I have sinned against you and ask for your forgiveness. Keep asking for forgiveness.
Yeah, of course, that can backfire. I mean, and that's where a certain amount of sanctified common sense has got to come in. You can just drive a person even further away by constantly coming back. So you have to kind of pick your moment there.
Okay, now we've kind of come the long way around on this myth, this notion that in order to be sure of sins forgiven, we have to confess specific sins to the pastor. Now we're getting closer to it, I think. Confessing to a pastor is yet another mode or form, as you say, of confession then, isn't it?
Right. This one is not included in God's commandment like the other two, but it's left to everyone to use whenever it is needed. Hearts that feel their sin and desire consolation have a marvelous opportunity here. They have the opportunity for the gift, as we were talking about just before the break, where God, through a man, pronounces the forgiveness of sins.
This is difficult for many Christians because they say rightly, only God can forgive sins. And they must wonder, why does the pastor then say so often, I forgive you your sins?
That's typically the liturgical form for absolution. You know, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the most direct and uncomplicated way to speak forgiveness and to make it clear that the forgiveness is really actually being conveyed there. I forgive you. But remember, when the pastor says that, it's part of a larger context. He says it in the place of Christ and by the command of Christ. When the mailman walks up to your house and says, oh, here, Todd, I have a letter for you, you don't assume that he wrote the letter. Or maybe a better example, a singing telegram. I don't know if you've ever had one of those delivered to you. I have. But you wouldn't dare think that if the message sender wanted you really to hear this, he'd have to come and be under some sort of obligation to sing this message to you himself with his own lips. When he sends that through a messenger, it's just as much his message as if he's talking to you himself. Well, the exalted Christ, who is present with his church, speaks his word through his church and through the pastors of his church. Of course it would be arrogant for us to go around telling people their sins are forgiven, if God had not already forgiven their sins. But that's what the cross and the empty tomb are all about. And God has also given his church the command to go and speak that powerful word of forgiveness, and so actually forgive sins.
I'm thinking about what's going on in the world today, Ken, and the fact that there are orders, commands, verdicts, decisions being made by the civilian leadership of the military. It's being passed down through the higher ranks all the way down to the people in the field in Iraq. And when those orders arrive through many hands, although not spoken directly from, say, the president or the joint chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff or whoever it may be, those orders are taken seriously.
Yeah, they're just as valid as if the main general was there on the battlefield directing the forces himself. Then you have an analogous case here with absolution. Christ does not have to come and appear before me in bodily form. And I think that, you know, sometimes Christians sort of get confused and they think, well, unless Christ would come that way, my sins aren't going to be forgiven. Well, I pity those people because they probably don't believe that their sins are forgiven in this world.
Okay. We've been talking about the absolution pronounced by the pastor. Is the pastor the only one who's been authorized to speak these words of forgiveness?
This authority has been given by Christ to his church. We call it the office of the keys sometimes, because it works like a key to open heaven by forgiving sins, or it works like a key to close heaven by not forgiving sins. But it is an authority Christ has given to his church on earth. Remember, we quoted the passage earlier from John chapter 20. The Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven," etc. Luther, commenting on this passage in one place, said, "See, Christ is giving this authority to all who receive the Holy Spirit." Now, obviously, pastors have a special commission here to forgive sins as Christ's sent ones. But it is also instructive that they were not the only ones, the 11 disciples in the inner circle, that is, minus Judas, 11 instead of 12. Those 11 were not the only ones in the room when Jesus spoke these words. I mean, the two from Emmaus with whom Jesus had been talking and eating show up on the scene just before Jesus appears in that upper room. So the church has this authority. In fact, individual Christians can absolve. Luther wrote in the Large Catechism, "By divine ordinance, Christ himself has entrusted absolution to his Christian church and commanded us to absolve one another from sins." Absolution gives the same forgiveness from the same Lord through the same word, whoever says it. We have the opportunity to confess before a pastor and receive absolution from him, and so be assured in yet one more way that our sins are truly forgiven by that forgiving word that is spoken, in this case, by one who has been called by Christ to serve him as his representative in the office of the ministry. For the Christian congregation, by the command of Christ, calls pastors to carry out the office of the keys publicly in his name and on behalf of the congregation.
Okay, let's pause here and take a few phone calls if we could. calling from his car. Bill, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd. I've got a hypothetical question. Supposing a parishioner went to a pastor to confess a sin, any sin, and for whatever reason the pastor had it in for this person and denied absolution, would that person still be forgiven?
It's a good question, Bill. Ken?
Pastors have to be very careful in these things. If someone comes penitently, absolution should, of course, not be denied. And if, in fact, someone has had absolution denied them for no good reason, that's a very serious matter, which needs to be taken up with somebody. The pastor is not being faithful in that regard. It's painful sometimes, but this happens occasionally. You know as well as I do, Todd, people who have been denied absolution in one place or perhaps even excommunicated go to another congregation, and they sort of show up on the doorstep and they say now to this new congregation and to this new pastor, here is our situation. We think we were treated unfairly. We don't think we should have been denied either absolution or the Lord's Supper, whatever the case may be. And then that new congregation and pastor have a significant judgment to make, and usually they don't make it alone. But the point is, the person who has been treated unjustly is not without recourse and should not be left without recourse.
Well, I would say this much, Ken, that a pastor who would, out of personal animosity, deny absolution to someone who has confessed a sin to him, to my way of thinking, if he continued in that, should toss aside his shingle. He no longer deserves to be a pastor. He has broken the trust, because Christ has entrusted to him not to mete out forgiveness at his whim or will, but at Christ's will.
Right, and maybe he's going to have the burden of office removed from him. That's why I say this usually involves lots of other people before it's all done. But the Christian who is penitent and who has been unjustly denied absolution by a pastor can still receive it through the Word of God.
Jim is calling from Fenton. Jim, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello, guys. Great program. I had a question. I, myself, being a Lutheran, I have to admit one of the things that never really settled well with me was having a man tell me he forgives me of all my sins. I believe it is only God himself who can forgive me of sins, and I've also looked at verses as in, like, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 25, when Eli's sons were sinning. He says, if a man sins against a man, God may mediate for him, but if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? It's a rhetorical question. I believe that, you know, if you were in heaven and you sinned against God and you say, why should I forgive you? You wouldn't say, because Pastor so-and-so forgave me his sins. I believe it is truly only God himself who can forgive you. Someone may be pronounced forgiveness of sin, that God forgives you, but when a man tells you, I forgive you of your sins, I think it could be very misleading.
Jim, thank you for the call. Ken, respond to Jim's concern there.
Well, I think it's important for us to attend very carefully to what Christ said in John 20. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. He is telling his church to go ahead and forgive sins or not forgive sins, and he's authorizing them to do it.
Now, I'm wondering here about the wording, because it seems what Jim is stumbling over is perhaps misunderstanding what the pastor is saying when he says, I forgive you all your sins. Is the pastor saying that he personally, from his own capacities and strengths, is giving his own personal forgiveness to the penitent?
No, this is like what I was saying a moment ago. When the mailman says, I have a letter from you, he didn't write that letter. He is the messenger. He's handing you something from somebody else, and that's exactly what the pastor is doing, and he alerts you to that when he says, prefacing those words, I forgive you all your sins. He says, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way in which I am forgiving you your sins.
We've got a couple other myths to deal with, but very briefly, before we leave the last one behind, does the forgiveness of my sins depend upon me naming each and every sin? in confession?
No. Again, that would make it dependent upon a human work. The forgiveness of sins depends upon Christ. If we didn't keep that clearly in focus, we would forget about the fact that the main event here is not the confession, but the absolution.